Morning, everyone. This is a great morning. Glad everybody's here. Special welcome to our guests and visitors. I know it's a holiday weekend, so I know we have many visiting. We have quite a few out of town as well. So if it's for your first time here, we ask you that you fill out a visitor card so we have a record of your attendance here. But we're so happy you're here. First time or second time or third time, it's great to have you and invite you back if you see the opportunity that you're in the neighborhood again. Tonight we have services at 6 o'clock, and if you're here for the whole week, we have Bible study at 7 o'clock as well, and of course, classes for all ages. It is Thanksgiving weekend, so if you're here today and going to be gone later today, safe travels, and wish that everything goes well on your way home. Be sure to get a copy of the bulletin, both members and guests. Got all the important information there we need to stay on top of the congregation. Special note today, it's my privilege to make an announcement that we have a new member indicating she wants to be identifying with us. It is Connie Stewart. Ask her to stand. She's in the back. Connie. Yeah. She's currently living in the Concord area and originally from like California. So welcome, Connie. Before Anthony starts us out with I Stand in Awe, I'd like to turn to Scripture, Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn to deceitfully. He shall receive the blessings from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you at this time, thanking you, dear Lord, for a restful night's sleep. To wake up to see, to feel your warm sunshine on this first day of the week, and to have this opportunity and privilege and honor as your children to come and worship you. We ask you, dear Lord, that you help us as we clear our minds, to give you 100% of our mind, our thoughts, our hearts, as we worship you now. We're so thankful, dear Lord, that you bless us, even though this is a national holiday this week, but you've given us so many blessings as children of yours. It's a Thanksgiving every day for us. So, dear Lord, thank you so much for your son and what he's done for us. And in his name we pray, amen.
For those of you following along in the book, number 96, I Stand in Awe, and we'll just do according to tradition. Go ahead and stand up when we are at the chorus, and we sit back down afterwards. All right.
You are beautiful beyond description. You marvelous forever.
Our next song will be Holy, Holy, Holy. Number 47 for those who are following along in the book. Holy, Holy, Holy. Holy.
Let us bow. Dear Holy and Righteous Father, you are Lord of Lords, King of Kings. We are so thankful for your love, your patience, and your grace. We are so thankful for all the blessings you have bestowed upon us from our early existence down to this present moment in time. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you got us up out of bed this morning. We can see another beautiful day that you have created. We're thankful that you allowed us to come here without the loss of one, to study another portion of your holy divine word and sing praises to your name. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the members here, the for deacons and elders, as we all strive together to be of one accord and keep your commandment. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to be mindful of the sick and shut in. We pray that you restore them back to their most wanted need of health. If not, thy will be done. And dear Heavenly Father, we want to pray for all of those who are not a member of your body. We pray that you'll give them space and time and the blessings that they stand in need of, until one day they will hear your word and say, "What must I do to be saved?" And come to you and be baptized in that watery grave and rise up a new creature. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the greatest example of love by sending your Son, Jesus Christ, down to this sinful world to suffer and die on the cross for our sins and make all the things that we're about to do this morning possible. Dear Heavenly Father, forgive us for our sins, for we're not perfect and we all have sinned and come short of your glory. Heavenly Father, we ask for a special prayer for Sister Bertha. We pray that you'll wrap your loving arms around her as she goes through some trying times, and let her know that you are God, and through you that everything will be all right. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray as we go down through the further exercises service that you'll be with us, and we'll do everything within keeping. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
All right, our song before the Lord's Supper is "How Deep the Father's Love Is." We just came from Thanksgiving, and like Brother Mosky said, we should have Thanksgiving every day. But in particular, we can be so thankful for so many things. And I know today we're talking about grace. And just remembering what Christ has done for us, because without Christ's death on that cross, we can never have grace. We can never have love. And these words, focus on these words as he describes how deep the Father's love for us, that he gave his best. He gave his Son for us. How deep the Father's love.
Beyond all measure, prayers that Ron led a while ago and the songs we've just been led in go hand in hand with some of the things that we want to talk about just very briefly this morning. Thanks for that song. It's very touching. It's a very emotional song that really describes to us what our Lord and Savior did for us. I was asked to fill in for Josh this morning and was asked to present some notes that he had prepared for this whole month. As we observe the Lord's Supper every week on the first day of the week, it's important to deeply consider its meaning. Today and the next 4 weeks, we'll look at five different themes that will broaden our understanding of this memorial. Today, we'll look at the death of our Lord. When we participate in the Lord's Supper, we're reminded of his death, as recorded in 1 Corinthians 11. When we break the bread, we remember the giving of Christ's body. When we partake of the cup, it symbolizes Christ's blood that was shed for us. Then following today and the rest of the month, we're going to look at next Lord's Day, the forgiveness of sins. In Hebrews, we read, without shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. The renewal of our faith, we'll talk about the following week. By partaking regularly, we renew our commitment to Christ by remembering his death. In the following week, we have thanksgiving for his sacrifice. While partaking of the Lord's Supper, we are thankful for his actions on the cross and what he did for us. And lastly, at the end of the month, the anticipation of his return. Paul said, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I'd like to read from what I just mentioned, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 26. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Would you bow with me, please? Our Father in heaven, as we have come before you this morning and this Lord's Day, we've been reminded of the gift that you've given us through song, through prayers that Ron mentioned a few moments ago, for the remembrance of your word that you've given us on the giving of your Son. As we read in your Holy Scriptures, Father, about his sacrifice, we're so thankful, express great attitude. We have deep emotions when we consider his death and how he died. He was mocked, spit upon, he was beaten. They even formed a crown of thorns and placed it on his head. He was nailed to the cross. His body was pierced. His blood was shed. As we partake of this bread this morning, Father, it symbolizes the giving of his life for each and every one of us. As we partake, let us always remember what he has done. It's our prayer in his name. Amen.
Let us pray for the cup. Dear God, thank you for letting us all come here together today to be able to partake of the fruit of the vine. Thank you for giving your Son down to us for the sacrifices that he has made. And let us always be grateful for everything that he's given to us and the blood that he shed. Thank you for everything you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Separate from the memorial that we have just taken of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and separate from that, the elders have set this time aside that we can return back to our Father, that the work here and other places may be continued. And so as we prepare to return to God, I ask to listen to the Lord of prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, Thank you for this day that you've given us today. Thank you for everybody that's here, everybody that can make it. And please let us give back with a giving heart so we can learn more about you and continue our worship. And in Jesus' name, amen.
Our song before our Holy Scriptures and our lesson is Heaven Came Down. If you would like to, please stand and remain standing for the Scriptures reading, if that's possible for you.
The need of my heart. Good morning. Today I will be reading from Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. That is Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourself to the priest." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? He said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well."
We are glad we have visitors, and my wife would like me to specially name everyone sitting by her. But you know, there's a whole lot of people who got a lot of people sitting by them today. A lot of our members are gone. And I haven't got the only grandchild here. I haven't got the only children here. And as my wife always says, every blackbird thinks her babies are the blackest. So I better not be telling how beautiful mine are. But we're glad to have them and everyone here today. We've been talking. It's a wonderful day. It's a wonderful day because we're here to worship God together. And we have visitors coming. And we have one right up here that's visiting with us. I just met. And I hope everyone goes out of their way to make the visitors feel like most of us feel. They're our special guest. They're our honored guest. And we want them to come back. We're glad Connie has decided to attend with her. With us. She came the same way to see what we were about, and now she is here with us, and we are so delighted to have her. In the month of November, I've been talking and studying thing that started from the two great commandments and the discussion there right before the story Jesus gave about the good Samaritan. And it was about what is the greatest of the commands, and it is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, which is likened to the first. But who is my neighbor? And that's where most of us get stuck. We know something about the principle, but who to apply it to? What we need to do? We've had classes, and Larry, you did a good job. Where is Larry? Anyway, he did a good job. And it was to show us that it starts with us. We need to be his special workmanship. As some people have translated Ephesians 2 and verse 10, that we are God's masterpiece, created for good works. We're the ones, we're God's hands, we're God's eyes, we're God's ears. He wants the things done. I would like to just pray and everything get done. But God says, go do it. We're the ones that are being instruments of mercy, of salvation for those of this world. We looked at the great commandment that is in the gospel, or is in the epistles. That is the royal commandment, the second of the greatest, because it's the only one mentioned after the Gospels. And it's the royal law. Love your neighbors yourself. And again, we looked at the good rich young ruler. I'm sorry, the good Samaritan. As there, he went along his way, this man down going down up from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was taken by robbers and left for dead, beaten. And the priest and the Levite came along, and they saw him and went on by. They had a lot of religious things to do, and they had a lot of things to go and report, and they could tell about how great they felt in the Lord. But that man was still down there about to die. But here comes a Samaritan, and he looks and has compassion. And he helps that man. And we need to be good neighbors. We need to serve God because God wants us to be the people that carry out his will. And last week we looked how God looks upon a merciful on those that need help. And he says that we should be merciful. In fact, what does he say if we are not merciful? You won't have mercy, right? You're to be merciful. You're to be loved. You're to love God and keep his commandments. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So when Jesus says that, I made a comment. We were down in Columbia, South Carolina, where the Longs are going to live. That might be close enough to commute to church. But anyway, and I was doing some things, and I said, you know what people need to learn, and it was talking about helping widows, is to visit the fatherless and widows in their distress is not a divine suggestion, it's a divine command. And people say, well, I don't have to do it. Well, let me tell you, that's being God's hands. We don't know his mercy. We don't know his grace. We don't know his love unless we act like he would have us to act. There's one thing I don't want us to not discuss for the month of November. Now it's December, but this is Thanksgiving weekend. We must never miss, we cannot miss here, that it is grace that provides the love and mercy through which we serve. For as Ephesians 2 and verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Not of yourselves. You can't take credit for it. It's never about we're not to work for God. It's never about we don't obey God. In fact, what if somebody refuses to obey God? Read Genesis to Revelation and find out the outcome. It doesn't take a genius. I don't have to be the top of my class to understand God. He says, in fact, he's made it for the simple people to understand. That's why I'm such a scholar. But anyway, it is by grace we have been saved. We can't take credit for it. We are just his servants. I want to mention to you another story today about, and this story is about C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis is quite a man, and I wish I could say I've read all his works, but I would be lying if I said that. Born in 1898, died the same day that JFK died. He was almost 65 years old. He was born in Ireland. I thought it was England. I looked it up, and he was born in Ireland, but his work was done in England, Oxford, and Cambridge. Quite an author. When he was C.S., Clive Staples. I wouldn't want to be called Clive either way. But if England, Clive might be a wonderful name. And if your name Clive, if your name is Clive, I love it. But anyway, at the age of 4, he had a little dog named Jaxie. And Jaxie got killed. And C.S. Lewis decided, from then on, he would be known as Jaxie. That's something interesting to me. And all his friends and family called him Jack from then on. So if you'd have been around friends that really knew C.S. Lewis, they'd have said, oh, you mean Jack, named after his little dog, Jaxie. But anyway, he was a man that he was looked upon as the apostle to the skeptics, is what many people have called him. At age 15, he decided he didn't believe in the Lord. He was atheistic. By age, was it 32 or something, he became a believer. And did so much in that next 32 years. It's just wonderful to think about. He wrote Mere Christianity, which was voted the best book of the 20th century by Christian Today. His approach was to approach the skeptic, the one that might be as he had been. If there's God, how could God allow? And so he wrote Mere Christianity, The Problem of Pain, Miracles, and of course many of the imaginary spiritual application books that many of you might have read as children, and some of them are quite challenging. But anyway, he was at a conference in Britain, in England, and there had been people from all over the world gathered here to study comparative religions and find out if there was anything truly unique about the Christian faith. And they looked at all the things from incarnation to other things, people raised from the dead, and over again they came up with some God or some teaching that paralleled that in their thinking. And all of a sudden, Jack walked in, strolled in, and he said, "What's all the rumpus about? What are you talking about?" And they told him what they were discussing. "What is Christianity's unique contribution among world religions?" And you know what Jack responded? "That's easy. Isn't it something that you're there among the thinkers of the world in religion, and they're discussing this?" And Jack comes in and says, I never called him Jack before, but since I learned that, I'm a friend of his. And he said, "Well, that's easy." He said, "It's grace. It's all about grace. There's never been anything that has been ever presented to man that shows grace that God has given so that we can come to be like him and live with him forever. And it's grace. Grace has provided us mercy. Grace has provided us hope. Grace allows us to grow in him and become what he wants us to be." Last Sunday night, Adam had a good sermon. And in his sermon, he was talking about a relationship with God in us putting on Christ and the characteristics that we become like him. And he read from Colossians, and we studied some from Colossians 3 and verse 12, so that those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against another, forgive just as the Lord forgave you, so you should also forgive. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. He also described, and I thought he needed to make this comment, that's a process. That's a process by which God moves us by grace to come to be like him. We can have his characteristics. And for some of us, that process is such a long battle. We understand why Paul says, "I fought the good fight and I've kept the faith." There's been a battle. Paul said in Philippians 3 and verse 12, "I haven't obtained yet. I haven't become perfect." Well, if he's writing from prison and he hasn't become perfect or hasn't attained to what he is striving for yet, but yet he was pressing on. It was a process, and no matter how old you are, as young as children in front of me or as old as the oldest person here, I usually say Bob, but I don't know if you're the oldest person. But anyway, I can always say anything about Bob. But anyway, all of it is a process. Because I could go up and I could ask Bob's wife, I could say, is Bob still in a process or is he perfect? I know what she'll say. Bob knows too. Well, notice this, and you know, it might be, I don't know how you look at Romans 7, but I look at it as you get to the end, it's Paul still struggling with this world. For in the 7th chapter in verse 24, he says, "Who will set me free from this body of this death? This body will never let us know the pleasures of heaven and the completeness of being with the Lord. Thanks be to God, though, through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself am striving to serve the law of God, but on the other hand, with my flesh, the law of sin." There's a struggle, and that struggle will go on for as long as you live.
I like what he said in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. Do you not know that those who run a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the game exercises self-control in all things. They do it for a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Verse 26. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way, not just beating the air. I see the target, but I discipline my body and make it my slave to the will of God, that it might not happen that after I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Imagine Paul feeling that struggle. How many people have you met that say, that told you, you know, the more I learn, the more I see I need more to learn. The more closer I come to be to where God is, the greater the journey is also, because there is that battle. But we are overwhelmingly conquerors in Christ Jesus our Lord. We will make we will win the fight. We will have the victory. We will come to be what He wants us to be. But you know what? It'll never be about us. It'll be about Him. I remember in Luke the 17th chapter in verse 10, so you too, the Lord says, when you do all the things which are commanded you, what are we to say? Look what I've done. Oh, man, you know what? I've really become spiritual now. I've really learned a lot of things. I'm more spiritual. I'm just, look at what all I've done. Here's what you're to say when you've done all that you're commanded. We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. You see, it's all about grace. Grace, though, is used as a crutch for some people. Some people, when I say it's all about grace, they say, oh, me, what's Tommy thinking now? I'm thinking it's all about grace. That's what I'm thinking about. But I'm not thinking that because God's grace has been given to me, that gives me a license to disobey God. I'm not thinking that. I'm not thinking because God's grace has been given to me, I've been given license to just live like I want to. That's not what I'm thinking. When Paul was explaining this in Romans the 6th chapter in verse 1, turn there with me if you will. I think it's wonderful what he says here. He says, explaining the great book of faith here, the grace of God, and it's all about grace. You know what he says? He says, does that mean then, since it's all about grace, we can just sin and do what we want to? May it never be. And do you see what he directed them to? He said, don't you remember when you escaped sin? Don't you remember what you did so that you wouldn't sin anymore, that you would have freedom from sin through the grace of God? You didn't do that so you would be given a license to sin. You did that so you could be a child of God freed from sin. Romans 6 and verse 1, if you're there. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? What if I sin? Well, look up there. There's George. I didn't know you said you'd be here, George. Is that Matt? Is that, well, you've got a bunch of people. People I've seen in basketball and football and coached with. And George has been telling me he's going to come for a year, and he's up to, and thank you, George. I didn't see you. I need his pleasure to be here. George asked me, quite often. Now, Tommy, what time is your mass? Well, you don't know what George is, do you? But anyway, and you know what I tell George? 10:25. And I'm glad to see him today. I am happy to see George. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. What was shed in his death? I had a talk with Brother Haley, and he was going to talk to a man, a preacher in Dothan just a couple of weeks ago, and he asked me to pray for him, and I called him back, talked to him about it. And they talked about salvation and about grace and mercy and faith and all of these things. And then John said, he's, you know him, he's an orthopedic, retired, I guess, orthopedic surgeon. John says, well, we agree on everything. Now, when does this all happen? And that's a question that we need a divine answer. That's a question we need a divine answer to, not a human suggestion, not a feeling in my heart, but I need a divine answer. When someone says, what must I need to do to be saved? I need a divine answer. And he reminds them of the divine answer. He reminds them that while on the day of Pentecost, when they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? He said, let each of you repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the forgiveness of your sins. And as many who gladly received his word were baptized. He reminded them of the reason that their sins and when their sins were taken away. It's the death of Jesus. Go back to verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. That's when God said the crucifixion for us takes place. The old man is to die. But it's his grace that does this. That's why I want to listen to him. It's his grace that does this. That our old man self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be the slaves of sin. Don't you remember when you were baptized, it was so you wouldn't be the slave of sins anymore? For he who died is freed from sin. He tells us when we died to sin. If you go see what the people did in Acts, you'll find out that's what they were told to do, and that's what they did. It's not that we can sin. Grace, we've received his favor. And it's all about grace. This is all about grace. It's what it's all about. And you read the scriptures, and I'm just going, Christ was full of grace and truth. For in him was the fullness, grace upon grace, urging them to continue in the grace of God. It's all about grace. We need to continue in the grace of God. They went back to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they were accomplished. I testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God that teaches us how we can be the children of God. And on and on. And look at each of the epistles. It always starts out that grace to you and peace, and it ends up with, the grace of God be with you. Nearly every epistle starts that way. Grace and peace be to you, and the grace of God be with you. It's all about grace. It's all about what God has done for us and given us the message of reconciliation. And it goes on and on. The grace and peace to you, and grace be with you all throughout all the epistles. And on again, the grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Grace and peace be with you. Grace of our Lord be with you. Grace, mercy, and peace with you. Grace be with you. And I'm just giving a smattering of what it's about. What's it about? Grace. It's about grace, and it's the message of grace that brings us to the cross and the death of Jesus and the forgiveness of our sins. But notice, when you get to Hebrews, it's talking about the blood there, isn't it? But we do see him who was made a little lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that the grace of God, so that by the grace of God, he tasted death for everyone. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Grace be with you all. You get to the end of the New Bible. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Let me give you a couple verses here I want you to look at. Second Peter 3:18 is, I think, a passage many of us have studied. That is, that we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That tells you we're never at a stale moment. We're always pushing on to arrive, to get to a greater place. But I've often talked about, what does growing in the grace mean? And I say, well, you get more and more in his favor. Let me give you an idea that I made a drawing on Tuesday. I wanted to finish this artwork, but all the family came in. So this is just a drawing that is primitive art, that in the mind it was to be flushed out into beauty. And I probably got that ability. I just hadn't discovered it yet. With this, look at these verses. I have written to you briefly, exhorting you, testifying that this is the true grace of God. You stand firm in the grace of God. I want to suggest to you one thing to think about. Is that the only way or place we can grow is understanding we're in the grace of God? We need to stay in God's favor and grace and growing. Grow in his grace. You can't get out here and grow. You grow in his grace. And we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And there's my beautiful drawing. Just imagine this pot of grace and knowledge. Grow in the grace and knowledge. The favor of God. Stay in the favor of God. Stay under the blood of Jesus. Stay seeking the first, the kingdom of God. Keep looking to God. Grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was going to have a lot of plant here, but it didn't get far. You can find holiness that Adam was talking to us about, a new heart, a new man, goodness, faith, peace. I was going to add on up here in these flowers the good works and the things that we'll do, the fruit of the Spirit. All of these things that God wants us to be and have, it grows in one thing, the grace of God. There's no place else to grow but in the grace of God. Under his favor, having our sins forgiven through the blood of Christ. But let me tell you, boy, you'll be warned about the devil. Don't think he's not going to battle you. What does Ephesians 6 say, tell us to do? Put on the whole armor of God so that you can be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Don't think he's not going to throw darts at you. Don't think he's not going to throw doubts to you. Don't think he's not going to he's not going to lift you up. Look what Jesus did in the wilderness. He went out in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, driven in the tempt to be tempted by the devil. Boy, he used the scripture. He put him on high place. Oh, look here, the angels will take care of you. This is a spiritual glory. Nobody has seen old Jesus. Cast yourself down and watch the angels spin you up. How did Jesus answer the devil every time? Three words preceded his answer. What were the three words? It is written. And he gave the voice of God. And he grew as God would want him to grow in the grace of God. Don't think that the flesh, you know, what did Jesus tell his disciples in the garden? The spirit is willing, but what's weak? flesh. Stay in the grace of God. Turn to Ephesians, the third chapter, and this is why I've got love here. In this grace and knowledge, in this pot, as you learn the will of God and you grow in His grace, because the blood of Christ has covered you and keeps covering you from your sins and the penalty of your sins, this soil that you have to grow in is love. If that's not the soil in this pot, you will shrivel up and you will die. Ephesians, the third chapter, and verse 14. For this reason I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inward man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love. See, there's the root and ground that we're growing in. Can't you feel your roots going in that? Woo! Got me. It's love that keeps you grounded in this grace. And look what you can comprehend then. That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints. Hey, who's all the saints? Who is the saints? Every Christian. Isn't something for just special people? Every Christian may be able to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, and you'll be filled with the fullness of God. How can I know that which is unknowable, and how can I be filled with the fullness of God? That's impossible. Now here's the context of verse 20, and quit taking it out of its context and say everything. It don't make sense. This is the context that I know the fullness of God and I'm rooted and grounded in His love. Now read verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that is in Him that works within us, to Him be glory in the church in Christ Jesus for all generations forever. Amen. This is the redemption of being like Christ that is talking about. He can do exceedingly great beyond what we ever dare thought. Oh, this isn't like, He made me a better preacher than I ever thought I could be. This is about I can know the unknowable. I can know the depth and the width and height, the things unknowable, and I can be filled with the fullness of God and unimaginable. But that's what you have in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? It's all about grace. It's really all about grace. Boy, it's my children are here. Romans 8. Somebody says, be quiet. I won't preach till midnight. It's the same thing in Romans 8. In the same way, verse 26, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love Him, for those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of God. That's what Adam was talking about. That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. In whom He predestined, these He called. In whom He called, these He justified. And those He justified, He glorified. This whole book's talking about our glory in Christ Jesus. Not that everything worked out well, so I got a steak instead of a hamburger. That's not the context of this passage. And to take it out of its context is pretext, and it should not be done. Well, George, will you ever come back with such a long-winded preacher? Truthfully, will you ever come back, George? Huh? Ah, good. Okay, thanks. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called, and be thankful. Now, this is my Thanksgiving sermon, the last sentence. Do you have something to be thankful for? Do you? One other passage that you heard read wonderfully for us at the beginning. What a good reader right there. We're going all the way back to the Good Samaritan now. Because Jesus healed the 10 lepers, and they went away and they were healed, and one came back. Who was he? A Samaritan. Isn't that interesting? Not the ones that should have known, the Samaritan. And he gave thanks. Friends, we have a lot to give thanks about. And all of our thanks are in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, now if you're in China and you don't have anything, you got just what I got. Now if you're turned to be a Christian over in Iran or somewhere and you're being persecuted and your lands are being taken away, you still got just what I got. Now if you lived in the first century and they were taking your lands and persecuting your children and cutting them asunder, you would understand what these passages are talking about. You would have the same thing I have. It's all about grace. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you need the blood of Christ to take your sins away. Well, if I were to remind you of when your sins, when your old self died and your new self was raised, is there anywhere in the scriptures you would go, Scott, to find that? Yeah. And he would go to Romans 6, wouldn't he? I've heard Scott preach that. I don't have to wonder where he'd do that. I've heard him preach it. If you haven't done that, then you need to today. It's all about grace. Come to the blood of Jesus. Be baptized, that your sins be taken away. And if you're having a particularly hard day, you know, holidays can be difficult time for people suffering. Remember, it's what the Lord has brought you for our few short days on earth. And that glorification, that's what it's all about. If we can help you, come now as together we stand and sing.
Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Blessed God now I
I want to thank Teddy for that wonderful lesson. I mean, Tommy. For those of y'all that don't know, Teddy is Tommy's dog. In just a minute, Ed Ketchy will be delivering our closing prayer. There's a few people we need to remember in our prayers this morning. Ann Ketchy's mother, Pat Bailey, had a couple of strokes right before Thanksgiving, and she's 92 years old, so let's keep her in our prayers. Also, Sandra, it's Tuesday you're going into the hospital. Sandra's going to have surgery this week. She'll be in the hospital in Concord for a couple of days, so let's keep her in our prayers. Also, David Satterfield will be having 3 CAT scans Friday. It's a follow-up from his cancer surgery that he had in June, so let's keep David in our prayers also. And finally, Adam is going to be starting a 20-somethings Bible study starting in January, but next Sunday night after worship service at his house at 7:30, anybody that's interested can meet there. So at the Jones' house, 7:30 next Sunday night. And that's all I have, Ed, with.
Will you pray with me, please? Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for today and the fact that we can assemble here right after Thanksgiving holidays with many of our friends and family. We're so grateful, Father, that you give us what we need and more. We ask that you always make us mindful of all the gifts and from where they come. Help us to use our resources to serve you. Thank you so much, Father, for this assembly, for this church, for the study of your word that helps us, along with your grace, become better children of yours. We pray that as we leave this place, that we would continue what we learn and act each day of our lives through your grace to become better followers and more like Christ. All the blessings, all the things we have, Father, come from you. Let us never forget that. Help us to become better servants of yours with each day of our lives. We're so grateful for all those we see here today, for the Sloan family and for others, the Porch family and other friends and folks. It's such a pleasure to be able to assemble and see old friends and listen to your word, study your word. We pray, Father, a particular prayer for the Sloan family. The days ahead will be difficult. We pray and we continue to pray that you will heal Joel, that you will embolden the physicians who treat him to find the cure through your grace, that he and his family may have a long life in your service. Thank you again, Father, for all you do, for your creation, for your son who died that we might live with you forever. It's in his holy name that we pray. Amen.